We're moving into the last week of our series here on Meet the Author. We're not quite sure what we're calling next month's series yet, are we? Did we settle on a name? No? We're waiting. We're waiting to hear. Today's sermon comes out of two passages that we're going to look at, one in Isaiah and one in Hebrews. They're quite different from each other in some ways, but a really interesting contrast, I think. Let's just take a moment and pray. God, help us to listen for your word, speaking to us and speaking through us. A reason to rejoice. Amen. So, questions to just ponder as we move into these two passages. Is the Word of God rigorously honest and unflinching and unyielding, or merciful, compassionate, and loving? Is God's voice speaking in your life both a comfort and a challenge? And we're reading from Isaiah chapter 55. And God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 13. And God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever." And now Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And the writer of Hebrews has been talking about the Sabbath rest and the rest that was for the people, but the people didn't take part in it, and it's been held back, and this call of them to come into the rest that God has for them. "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." May God give us understanding. So I've recently had people asking me, well, it's come up a couple of times. Somebody said to me, so what are you into? Like what are you into? What are the things that you're into? Like, are you into sports, or are you into science? Are you into psychology? You're really into psychology, aren't you, Joe? Or maybe, are you into Japanese anime, graphic novels? Are you into music? Somehow around here, it got around that I was really into country music. That country is my favorite. Now, I know how that happened, but I assure you, people who jumped to that conclusion did so on the thinnest of evidence. But in churches, well, in any community, people talk about what they're into, and often communities or little sub-communities kind of form around what people are kind of into, you know, what their affinities are, what they kind of like, and what they're drawn to. What we have in common is sometimes what we're into with other people. In church circles, one of the things that we talk to about being into, we talk about getting into the Word. You hear that phrase a lot. And when we say that, we almost always, well, we always mean getting into reading the Bible. We're doing this 30-day challenge to get people, to encourage people to read the Bible and to read as a group, to read something in common. And we're getting into it together. We're getting into the Bible together. Now, I'm into the Bible. I'm a confessed Bible nerd. I love everything about the Bible. I love hearing stuff about the Bible. I'm into reading and studying it and knowing more about it and who wrote it and when and all the different how the books came together and all the different processes that happened early in the forming of the Old Testament and then how the New Testament was formed. I'm interested in anything that anybody can tell me about any of that stuff. What does archaeology tell us about the biblical period and that era and the different phases? What does it cover? What is geography and what does history tell us? What does science, what does language study tell us about how the text came together and what different interpretations there are? Textual analysis. I'm always really interested in learning anything I can from people who know more about the Bible than I do. And that's a lot of people. I'm always intrigued by different interpretations of Scripture. The more I study the Bible, the more it becomes absolutely clear to me that there is no end to what I can learn about the Bible. So I'm proud to be a self-professed Bible nerd. My question is, does the Bible ever talk about getting into the Word? Does the Bible ever talk about getting into the Word? That's not a phrase that you find in Scripture, getting into the Word. The Bible never talks about that. It does talk a lot about the Word getting into us. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting thing that we've done with the language there? We talk about getting into the Word, getting into the Bible, getting into the Scriptures, which is good. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm encouraging everybody to do that. Read it. There's two images that were presented in the Scriptures that we read. The one in Isaiah, rain clouds and snow and a heavy rain that pours down. This is the Word of God, an image of the Word of God, pouring down on the earth and soaking the earth and permeating into the soil. Soaking into the soil. And what happens after that happens? Life comes. It causes the earth to produce fruit. Now, Hebrews uses another image, the Word of God. The Word of God is like a double-edged sword, piercing through to the marrow of life, piercing through to joint, separating tissue from bone, piercing through and separating spirit and soul. Well, there's an image, eh? That's an image of death. A sword piercing through and separating spirit and soul. You're gone after that. The word of God is this piercing sharp sword that cuts both ways, dividing soul and spirit. It cuts to the quick. That's an interesting old phrase, old English phrase. Cuts to the quick. That it was this idea that there's outside the shell of something that's kind of dead, but something that can cut right to the soft, tender, living part. Words can do that, right? Have you ever been cut to the quick by someone's word? Cut, hurt deeply by something someone said? That's what that phrase is about. Cut to the quick. Cut to the very center of your life. So, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't get into the Bible. Do get into the Bible. But recognize that getting into the Bible in that sense is like, it can be like any other nerdy thing that we do where we just obsess about something and try to learn as much as we can about it. It's like any other kind of nerdiness. It is ultimately, by itself, of little use but high interest. And it becomes trivia. There's lots of different metaphors in Scripture for the Word of God. Rain, yeah. Sword, fire, light, water, a still small voice in the ear, thunder. Thunder that knocks us off our horse, a sword. And then ultimately in John, the word is the person of Jesus, full of grace and truth. The word permeating, the word of God, a permeating rain that soaks the earth and brings forth fruit. Now, bringing forth fruit is something, an image that comes out of Scripture a lot. And it's a product of God's Word. God's Word comes into our life, settles in our life, permeates us, fills us, penetrates deep into us. We soak in it. And as His living Word lives in us and grows in us, it begins to produce fruit. Fruitfulness. Not to be confused with success. Not the same thing. Fruitfulness, not to be confused with how productive we are. Fruitfulness, the fruitfulness of God. Read Henry Nouwen. He says far more about this than I could possibly say, and he says it far better. That we are called to produce fruitfulness, and we get deflected off into being successful. Or being productive and not allowing God's word to enter into us and to soak in us and to allow it to grow the fruit in us. But of all these images, all of them, all of these metaphors that are used, go through the Scriptures and find the metaphors that are used for the Word of God or the presence of God. And so many of them have this one common thing about them. They are about entering, permeating, coming into. The light shone in the darkness and the darkness could not overcome it. From the very beginning all the way through, these images of God coming to us, entering in. I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and let me in, I will come in. And I will sit with you and we will sup together. That's always this theme of God coming to us and wanting to enter. wanting to be with us. The rain soaks deep into the soil and brings life. Releases the life, the seeds in the ground, freeing each one from the prisoner of winter and the dry death of the grave. It's an image of resurrection. The seeds growing in God's word, filling and soaking the earth and bringing life. The word has always brought rebirth. That's why Jesus could rebuke Nicodemus. Are you a teacher in Israel and yet you don't know these things? Nicodemus should have known all of this stuff. The idea of rebirth, of being born again, should not have been a new idea to Nicodemus. Jesus knew that and Jesus calls him out on it. You should know this, Nicodemus. This should not be new to you. This goes all the way through Scripture. God's word entering in, soaking into us, and bringing to life what was dead in us. We have a passage in John that we've been reading. If you've been reading this 30-day challenge, on one of the days we hit Jesus challenging the scripture, in chapter 5, challenging the religious leaders, the religious people, the church people. Sorry, that's us. He's speaking to us. You search the scriptures, Jesus says, because you think that they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, Jesus says. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Now, us who live in the north, northern part of the world, I mean, we know what happens when rain comes, this image of rain, this soaking rain. Of course, you know, And the ground is frozen. What if the soaking rain comes and the ground is frozen? What if the ground is so cold that it cannot receive the soaking, permeating rain? What happens? The rain has nowhere to go. It sits on top of the frozen ground and it just keeps moving. It can't soak into the ground. We've had this happen just recently in Ontario and in the Midwest, where the ground froze because it was so cold and nothing could enter it. Nothing could soak into it. Why? Because it was cold. In this passage we look at from Isaiah 55, it presents the word of God going out from the Lord, soaking the earth and permeating the ground and watering the earth. And we are that earth. We are the people of the earth that are being soaked. And fruit is being produced in us. And it says that the word will go out in front of the Lord, and it will not return to the heaven, to the Lord, until it has accomplished its purpose. Until it has accomplished its purpose. But if the rain, if the ground is frozen and the water is sitting on top of the soil, it will just keep moving until it finds some place where it can soak in. And if it doesn't do it here, it will keep going until it can do it somewhere else and accomplish its purpose. What is the purpose of the word? It is to produce fruit. To produce fruit in us that comes from God. The fruitfulness that comes from God's presence. And what happens when the word cannot enter into us? Now, this is an image that, of course, is not in Scripture, because the ground didn't freeze much in Israel. And so it's not an image that's used. But it is an image that comes up for us and something we need to think about, because the metaphor still applies. If we are so cold and resistant to God's presence, it just stays on the outside. It just rides over us. It won't soak in. We can resist God's presence. Now, in Scripture, I would say that Jesus reveals the Father most clearly to us. Jesus is the one who comes to us. He says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I've had a couple of people in a couple of conversations recently with people where the contrast has been made between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. That God somehow changed. And this notion is kind of out there. And I know that there are different pictures that are presented of God. There are different metaphorical images that are presented of God. I want to suggest, though, that it's interesting that the two passages that we're looking at, this passage from Isaiah of this nurturing, soaking water that comes and waters the ground and produces fruit, that's in Isaiah. And the sword image, the double-edged sword image, that's in the New Testament. These images of God, you know, the notion that God is the God in the Old Testament is very harsh and brutal and not very nice, and the God in the New Testament is warm and loving and caring and nurturing only. That's not really true. It's not a very full picture of God. God is much more complicated than that, and we are too. We are complicated beings, and our relationship with God is complicated. And so I want to suggest that it's a bit of a false dichotomy to split them, Old Testament and New Testament. God deals with us individually. He deals with us as a community based on what we need. What's going to work with us, because God is primarily concerned about all of those things. He's concerned about how to enter into us, how to permeate us, how to soak into us. And so Jesus, this Word of God, full of grace and truth, revealing the Father, well, yes, he comes as a gentle rain, soaking the earth, producing fruit. But it is interesting that he also, his love is also always merciful and gracious, and his love is always true. But this image of Jesus as a high priest in Hebrews is prefaced by this talk about a piercing sword. And of course, how did Jesus become our high priest? He was pierced. He was pierced. Pierced to the quick. Separated spirit from soul. That is still the Word of God acting out in our lives and in the life of His Son. That this Word is still pierced, permeated, pierced through to the center. That this is an image for all of us. He is our high priest. He represents us. He knows where we're vulnerable. He appreciates all of our weaknesses. He understands them. And he's pierced. For the Word of God will come to us one way or the other. Sometimes soaking into us. Sometimes producing fruit. Sometimes piercing into us, sharper than anything else, and so producing its fruit. Now, in some conversations that I've had too recently, we've talked about, Joe, can you give us something practical? Something we can do? Legitimate criticism. I'm good with that. Because I know that I like to talk about the kind of the big picture, the general picture of it. And hope that we can go out, all of us, myself included, go out and try to live some of that in our lives. I want to suggest that there are a couple of things that we can do. We can all do. These are simple things to do. These are practical things to do. And you can do them anywhere. We need to be more attentive and open and receptive to the Word. We all do. One of the ways of doing that is just asking for God to help us be perceptive. Help us see you. We can't do it on our own. I can't make myself see God. I'm just going to be convincing myself of something. I need to ask God, help me. Help me to see you. Help me to see you today. Or going into a situation, Jesus, help me to see you in this situation. And then listen. Watch. See what happens. Take note. And fail. And do it again. The other thing is intentionally looking for the presence of Jesus in the faces of unlikely people. So not the usual suspects, not the people that we think of as, you know, kind of like people who come to us from Jesus, but people we wouldn't expect. Maybe people that we find hard to love. Maybe that's how God's word is coming to us. Maybe in people that are difficult and hard to love. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that somebody who's difficult and hard to love says to you, that's a word from God. It doesn't mean that. But we need to listen and be attentive for the places where God will show up in unexpected ways, where God will come to us in ways that we didn't think of, we didn't anticipate, and asking, what is God calling us to do? I just this week had somebody come to me who has never, ever, this is a person I've known for years. They have never, ever said to me, I have a word from God for you. Now, this is somebody that I've known for ages. It's never happened before. And they said something to me. And it was exactly something I needed to hear. Now, that's maybe not going to happen to you. Maybe it's not going to be somebody coming and saying, I have a word from God for you. Maybe they're just going to say something to you. And so we need to listen. Is this from God? Is this God speaking to me? So asking to see Jesus, looking for his face in unlikely people, listening for the voice of Jesus, particularly in the people that you find challenging to love. Maybe people in this very church. Maybe God is speaking to you, and it would be just like him to choose someone that you're going to find challenging to hear from. I know he does with me. The other thing that I want us to do is that as we listen to Scripture, that we also recognize that this is a movement in Scripture. There is a movement in God's Word that goes from our heads, from understanding it in our heads, understanding the words, and letting it drop down into our hearts. That's where God is going. He's not just wanting to change how you think. He does want to change how you think, but that's not what he's limited to. He's not just trying to change your ideas. He's trying to change your ideas, but that's not the only thing. Ultimately, God is trying to change our hearts. so that the things that we do are motivated differently. That we do things differently. We interact with each other differently. And we need to listen to do that. So we're going to try an exercise. In our process of meeting the author, our author is revealed in characters that he's writing into our lives, right? We've been talking about meeting the author. Jesus has been writing characters into your life. He's been writing people and bringing them into your story. And you need to listen to them for what the author is trying to tell you. He writes circumstances into the story of your life, and you need to listen to those stories. And he does write in his scriptures, and he's trying to speak to us through them as well. And so when we listen to scripture, it's not just the book that we're listening to. We're listening for his word. We're listening for him to speak to us. And so we're going to try an exercise. It'll be a prayer exercise. And I'd invite the band to come up and get settled in. And we will read a passage of scripture. It's a passage that many of us know. I want to read it through once. Just listen to it. Just hear it. Just hear what it means. And sit with it for a few minutes. Just let it sit in your head. Don't worry about it not settling right down into your heart right away. Just listen to it and let it sit in your head and think about it. And then I'll read it again. And when I read it the second time, I want you to just listen again to this familiar passage. And listen, is there a word? Is there a phrase that jumps out, that speaks to you? Is God speaking to you? Is there a word? Just note it. Just note it. And then I'll read the passage. After a few minutes, I'll read it again for us. So as we read this and listen for God's voice, let us pray. This is Mark chapter 1. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. As I read the passage again, I would invite you to open your ears and let God's word soak deep inside you. And listen, is there a word, is there a phrase that catches your attention, captures your imagination? At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. As I read it through a third time, I'll read it through in a different translation, listening again for God to speak, to draw your attention, to soak deep into you, to cut. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly beloved Son, and you bring me great joy." The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him.